Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayer for attention to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, the last verse in that chapter. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. When the Lord is pleased to work in the hearts and lives of his people, it makes a difference that is noticed firstly by the world. And we have it in the first part of this chapter that there was a former life, a past time of our life, that we worked the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And the world, they react in this way when God makes a change, and they think it's a strange thing that we do not run with them to the same excess of riot. And they begin to speak evil of us. That change that is wrought by God, that changes what we do, what we flee from, and what we cleave unto, it is noticed by the world, a witness by those round about us, by the ungodly, that really are giving a witness quite independent of ourselves, quite independent of the world, of the word of God, or of any word the Lord may give to us. It is what he has done for us that the world takes notice of. And in that sense, it is a external witness from a most unlikely source of a real change that has really been noticed. We are told that woe is us when all men should speak well of us, for so they did of the false prophets that went before us. So we have in this chapter the world thinking that this work of grace, this change in a person, is a strange thing. And their reaction is to speak evil of those in whom is that change. But the second thing that is seems strange is by the subjects of it themselves. In verse 12, we have the address now not to the world or not speaking of the world, but to the people of God. Beloved, think it not strange. They are thinking it strange. What are they thinking it strange for? That they have, when they become a Christian, when they follow in the path and footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, that then they are suffering for it. They are persecuted for it. In fact, this word speaks of it as being a fiery trial, a trial that is a burning trial. And so the word is, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And it may be this evening. Now, those that are listening this evening will say, yes, well, this is, the world has noticed. There's been those in my family, there's been those of my associates that have noticed that it's different. I am doing different things. It may be a husband notices it, maybe a wife, maybe family, maybe those of your friends, and they realize that something is different. But you also think, well, being a Christian and following the Lord is not what I thought. There's many, many trials, there's many fiery trials, there's many disappointments, there's many sorrows, there's many things that make it up to be a fiery trial. And you think it's strange. Later on in this passage it speaks of being ashamed also. Is that your path? Is it mine that there are some things, there are things that are happening in our lives, in the church of God, And we think, it's so strange. I didn't expect Christianity to be like this. I didn't expect the faith of God's elect to be like this. I didn't expect that this would be the path I thought it would be. If I followed the Lord, there'd be blessing. Everything would go well. There'd be peace, there'd be love, there'd be prosperity, there'd be union with the brethren, there'd be everything would be wonderful, a wonderful path. And yet the path is so different than you thought. Actually walking it out is different. And that is what is set forth in this chapter. And we have in our text the beginning of the word, which is a wherefore. It is those things that are described before, especially under this heading, this first verse 12 of this fiery trial, and having described these things, it is wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. It gives the reason why we should commit our souls unto him in these circumstances. And may this be an answer, a direction to someone tonight, that this is the path, this is the way that you must walk. Well, I want to look with the Lord's help, firstly, the reason, because of the first word of our text, wherefore, it is the reason that those who suffer according to the will of God should commit the keeping of their souls unto a faithful Creator. The reason why. And then secondly, those that suffer according to the will of God. We have them described here, but the word of God also describes what makes up their suffering right through the word of God. And then thirdly, the instruction that is given to them. Commit the keeping of your souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Firstly then, there's the reason to commit the keeping of our souls unto God, unto the faithful Creator. Why should this be so? There's several reasons, and the first I bring before you is that which is set before us in verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In the path that we are to walk, in this path of suffering, it is to be a path that glorifies God. It's not to glorify ourselves, it's not for us to say, well, look how wonderfully I have acted in this path of suffering, or look how I have justified myself, or how I have dealt in this matter or that matter. It's not to find out some secret help or grace or ability in us. No, fiery trials are to burn up that which is of the flesh, that which is not of real pure gold, but is to cause that that which remains will be to the glory of God, and that will be what is from God. And so if we are to live to the glory of God, if our lives, that change that God has wrought, that has brought this persecution and this suffering, if that is to result in the glorifying of our God, then we need to commit our souls unto him. It will be he that has begun that good work in us that will work in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. It will be him that enables us to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of nature's darkness and into his marvellous light. Another reason is set before us in verse 13. And that is that the suffering, the pathway that we are to walk, is a cause of rejoicing if understood in a right way. And the cause of rejoicing is this: inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. It is the pathway of the people of God that, as Christ has walked a path of suffering, so also must his people. If they have done these things in a green tree, says the Lord, what shall be done in the dry? And if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And it is a matter of honour or rejoicing of a union with Christ, or that which brings us into fellowship with him in his sufferings. So we need to commit our souls unto him that suffered before us, that went before us, that we also might be like him and able to rejoice in that walking together in that path of suffering, a real fellowship. Another reason is this, that a suffering is a cause in the right way of happiness. In verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We need to commit our souls unto him in this way, that we might realize that happiness that is belonging to this verse. I must say, this is a very precious verse to me. It is a path that I have walked in when I was first called, when I was in my early 20s, and called upon to train apprentices in drafting, and I was only 24, they were in their late teens, and it was after work time, and they knew that I was a Christian, they knew I feared God, and they baited me, they provoked, they blasphemed, they said many horrible things, and week after week, when I endured this, these weekly lessons, I resolved that next week I would not do it. It was an extra thing to my employment. And next week they were fine. They didn't play up. They were nice. And then the following week they were even worse. And it so burdened me. And I felt that I was really guilty of their blasphemy and their things that they were saying and persecuting me and speaking against God for my sake, and that I couldn't restrain them and couldn't change what they were doing. And then there came one time that I was standing in front of the whiteboard and teaching them, and they were blaspheming, they were speaking evil again. And I felt to almost sink in my inmost feelings. And the Lord spoke this word so clearly, as if a man was to audibly speak it into my mind, on their part he is evil spoken of. It's the last part of this verse 14. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And the Lord set his own seal as to what the true situation was there. And I've never forgotten that time. It was a great trial for many weeks before. But when I could clearly see the different parts, what my part was, what their part was, that I was not partaker of their sins, then there was that happiness in being partaker of Christ's sufferings in that way. And so there's another reason to commit the keeping of our souls unto the Lord. In this case, with myself, and it might be with you, you committed in prayer week after week and time after time, and it is a fiery trial, and it lasts. The very idea of a fiery trial is something that actually lasts a period of time. And then the Lord comes and he makes those things right. He sets it right. And there is that path that must be walked of committing it. And if there's a difficult situation you're walking through, a very discouraging situation, a situation that you even feel your guilt in it, and you feel it is bound up with you being one of the Lord's people, and you're suffering this, and you can't work it out, you can't perhaps go backward or forward, you don't know how to extricate yourself, then this is a reason to commit our souls unto the Lord. Another reason is in that spoken in verse 13, and that is a future gladness, that when his glory shall be revealed, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, when the Lord comes again with power and great glory in the clouds, when he appears for his people, when he blesses his people in their souls, his glory shines there, then that is the time that the people of God shall be glad. And the word here is with exceeding joy. When we have these things that are before us here, a rejoicing, a happiness, a gladness, dear soul, have you been tempted to throw everything up, to give everything up, to go back, to not serve him anymore? These things are very different to maybe what you're feeling now and what you're going through now. But the path in going through this and to leading to this blessing which and happiness and joy that you don't have now is in the trial and in the fiery trial to be committing your soul unto the Lord. Another reason why we should do this is that God will begin with the church of God when he begins his judgments, his dealings with men. We read in verse 17, the time is come, the judgment must begin at the church of God. The time is come. What time is that? That is the day of grace. It's the gospel day when the Lord is dealing with his people, not in solemn judgment, that last judgment day, but in the way of grace, bringing them out of nature's darkness, bringing them into the knowledge of his beloved Son, dealing with their sins, chastening, correcting, bringing them into the bond of the covenant. He deals with his church first. You know, in one sense, we could trace it right through the Word of God, where the Lord deals with his people first. He deals with the children of Israel. They had their toiling in Egypt first, and then the Lord dealt with the Egyptians. Israel was dealt with and brought into captivity in Babylon, but afterwards the Lord dealt with Babylon. Each of their enemies, those that were used as God's servants to chasten the Lord's people felt those chastenings first, and then afterwards the Lord dealt with their enemies, and he will begin at the church of God. And for that reason as well, we are to commit our souls unto the Lord as one that is most active in a way of salvation in the church of God and amongst the brethren. And the last point I bring before you is that to all appearances, the righteous are scarcely saved. In verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? What a strange statement we might say. But what a contrast. On one hand, you have the righteous, God's dear people, And they seem to go from one trial and one difficulty, and it seems hardly that they're saved. How easy they could fall away, how easy they could be destroyed, how easy discouraged, how easy they could be overcome. And yet how amazing each one that is brought safely to the end of their journey and saved to glory, a trophy of grace. But you might say they've been scarcely saved. But what of the other side? What of those who make no profession whatsoever? What of those who openly say they don't believe, they don't follow the Lord, they are not a Christian, they don't worship the Lord at all? Where shall they come? What a solemn difference. May we think of that. What is the alternative to going back? What is the alternative to have nothing to do with the Lord? And when we realise that the righteous scarcely be saved, if the Lord was to say to us, you observe this, God's people are scarcely saved, I put into your own hand your salvation. You be careful, you watch how you go, you keep your own soul. How much better the Lord would say to us, 'tis too much for you to keep your own soul. I will keep it for you. And I will have you to commit the keeping of your soul unto me. Not for you to decide what is right, what is wrong, what is the right way, what is the good way, whether I should stay in this or give this up or pursue this path or not. No, if the Lord has begun, if the Lord has worked a new creation in you, this is the reason why we should commit the keeping of our souls unto Him. Are you trying to keep your own soul? Trying to keep it alive? The Lord said, no man can keep alive his own soul. But there is then the direction here. But before we come to that direction, we come to those who the direction is to, and that is those that suffer according to the will of God. Those that suffer according to the will of God. It implies that there is a suffering that is not according to the will of God. Those are described in verse 15 and contrasted with verse 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. There are ways we can walk, even in a guise of religion, even in a guise of fearing God, of which we justly bring the reproach of men upon us, and that is not suffering according to the will of God. We are to walk as before the Lord ourselves. Those we mentioned in the beginning, and this we are exhorted to reprove those that walk in ways of sin. But the thing that they marked out was that those that God had worked in, they were walking different. No one can accuse us of being hypocrites if they see us actually walking in the ways that we profess to be right. And if they notice those things that we are actually doing, that it is something they ask the question in the previous chapter, we told again in the context of suffering. In verse 13, who is he who will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And the reason why they ask is you are doing things that they would not do, and you are not doing things that they would do. There is a change, there is a difference, and they ask the reason. They say, well, why is this? And we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. We, in the midst of mocking and jeering, we think of who we are to speak of and what we are to speak of, and speak soberly and righteously to them. And so the pathway that we are to walk primarily is in this, that it is what the Lord has laid upon us. We're not a busybody in other men's matters. We are not going against the law and against those that the world would justly condemn us as being contrary to that which is right. And so there's a summary here in that way. And so maybe be mindful of that and not walk in a way that we are saying, well, we are suffering according to the will of God, but the scriptures actually tell us, no, you're not. You are suffering, that is true, but you're only suffering because you're actually interfering in other men's matters. You are not concerned so much with your own walk, but you're concerned with other people's walk. And in this, you're bringing it upon your own head. But we have the part in verse 13, a reason why to be suffering according to the will of God when there is a union with Christ, partaking of his sufferings. As soon as one identifies with his name, the Apostle Paul, Saul as he was, those that he was persecuting were those that called on the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And because of their identifying with him, therefore he persecuted them. And when he was converted, and he also identified with Christ and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he also was suffering as well. So it is by reason, firstly, of even identifying or being with the Lord Jesus Christ. The second is when there is an obeying of the gospel. In verse 17, there's the implication at the end there of those that obey not the gospel of God, but it implies the other way around, that those that are a Christian, those that are following the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. A Christian is a follower, a disciple of the Lord. So there is obedience in this. There's a following of the Lord. As for me, says Joshua, and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there is that desiring of a new believer that they might do the will of God. What wilt thou have me to do? Was the very first words that Saul of Tarsus spoke unto the Lord on the Damascus road. And what a change was wrought. Instead of, I will do my own will, I will do what I wish and persecute the people of God, is wanting to know what the will of God is, what is the way the Lord would have them to go. And the Lord has said in John 17, verse 14, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. That is all that is needed for the people of God really to suffer. When they point to the word of God, they point to an authority that is above man, then the world hates them. And it is a great blessing to receive the word of God as the word of God, and to receive it as the highest authority and to obey that word and to obey the gospel and walk in the ways of the Lord. And it is the suffering that entails in doing that. We think of the pathway that a child of God walks when he's first also convicted of his sin. He realizes that he is a sinner. He sinned against God. He feels as the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Part of the suffering is not outward. It's not from those that are without. It's from within. It is when it is that the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do, a wretched man that I am. And their suffering is because of one's own sin and because of one's own evil heart and evil ways. And then it is also as sin against the Lord. Against thee, says David, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And you can read his sorrow, distress and repentance in Psalm 51. Then it is as the Lord begins to deal with his people and correct them and chasten them as sons, then that also is not pleasant. It is a fiery trial. You have in Hebrews 12, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. And so it is in this that the sufferings of the people of God are known, is when the Lord chastens them, not in anger, but in kindness and in love, to bring them again as part of the judgment, beginning with the church of God, bringing them under the rod and bringing it into the ways of righteousness. We would remember also that our Lord has said that ye must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. We will not escape tribulation by being a follower, a disciple, a Christian. It's not like an insurance policy, and we think, well, if we believe, if we are a Christian, we won't get ill, we won't have people against us, we won't have trials, we'll have a good job, we'll have health and strength, we'll have a nice lot of friends, a good bank balance, everything will go well because we're a Christian. That will not be so. The children of Israel, they stumbled at this many times. There's one time they said to Jeremiah, look, you know, while we served the Queen of Heaven and offered to idols, everything went well. And now that we've begun to serve the true and living God, then things are not going well. And they couldn't see that the Lord was trying them and proving them, and the reason why that things weren't going well, that he was correcting them for their past idolatries and sins. But they weren't falling under it. They weren't acknowledging their sins at all. And so the path of the people of God, it is not to escape the cross, escape tribulation, but it is a path in which we're told he must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. But our Lord says, in me ye shall have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me ye shall have peace. The Lord will balance it with those spiritual blessings, fellowship, communion, and union with himself. We also read of those that suffer being tempted. Our Lord was tempted by Satan 40 days and 40 nights. We only read of the last three temptations that he endured, if thou art the Son of God. And yet the people of God also are to know those temptations. It's no sin to be tempted, but it is a cause of grief and a cause of sorrow. And the Lord will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye be able to bear it. But it is a trial and it is a burden. The thoughts, the suggestions, the temptations, the drawings, those that are so akin to our old nature, they're a grief to the new man of grace and a grief to our new nature. And that builds up part of the afflictions of the people of God. The Lord said that they are in the world, even as their Lord was, but not of the world. And he prayed that they might be kept from the evil, and that they might be upheld in what is a trying pathway, a wilderness journey, where all is hostile unto the people of God. The multitude with Christ were saying, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." The Apostle Paul said that the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world did not want him and he did not want the world. And yet in the world, the trials, the afflictions, the sorrows, the many things that he endured in walking out the path the Lord had appointed for him, and especially in his identifying with he that had died and risen again. Many of the sufferings that the Apostle Paul endured were because he held fast to the reality of the resurrection, that Christ is risen indeed, and the reality of the resurrection in a spiritual way as a sinner born again of the Spirit, raised to newness in life. It is because of that newness in life that there is the sufferings and is the difference found between a world that lieth in sin and wickedness and those who have been plucked as brands from the burning and brought to see the folly, see the sinfulness, see the danger, see the error and blindness of this world, and to see that which is above. And so those that suffer according to the will of God, the Lord has made it very clear that it is not his will that his people do not suffer, and that his people have a smooth path through this world as if this was their home and rest. No, it is his will, the same as it was God's will that his dear son should be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he should through sufferings be made perfect. So it is that his people will have fellowship with him in that path. And it is in this that the reality of the work within is tried, and that they are living not for what they shall get out, not for the loaves and the fishes, but what they shall receive at the end. A deferred blessing, if it could be put that way, like our Lord, having respect unto the recompense of the reward, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. But dear friends, if we are suffering according to the will of God, then there is a path that we are to walk, and however difficult and trying the path of suffering may be, and we might try to reason it through and chart our own way through and appoint our own path, yet the way that is set before us here in this context is to commit. And I want to look this then at the third point. The instruction given to them. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. There's three things I see in this last point. The first is the committing of our souls to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is a vital thing for the people of God. And really our text, it gives us something to pray for, gives us something to bring before the Lord and to be asking the Lord, saying, "Lord, here is my soul. Thou hast quickened my soul into life. and I'm going through these trials, these great discouragements. I greatly fear that I'll be offended, that I'll turn out of the way, that I'll be like King Saul and disobedient to thee. I'll be like Demas that loved this present world. I'll be like Judas that sold thee. I'll be even like Peter that denied that he ever knew thee. And lay it before the Lord. Lord, keep my soul. Remember the Lord has said of Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The Lord was concerned with the keeping of his soul. And the Lord had said to him that he prayed that his faith would not fail. Many things did, but at the end of it, Peter's faith was still as strong on the Lord Jesus Christ as at the beginning. Still he would have stood by that. Though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. Yes, well, he had to prove his weakness. But to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And dear Peter had to learn in a painful way. Peter, you need to commit your soul unto God, unto a faithful Creator. You're not able to keep it yourself. You're not able to be a match for Satan, for the world, for your own wicked, evil heart. You need the Lord to keep you. What a beautiful, blessed word, a prospect this is, that we have one that we can go to and commit in prayer and ask the Lord, Lord, take my cause in hand. Keep my soul. Watch over my soul. You know, when David was being persecuted by Saul, he went and took his father and his mother. He took them to the Moabites and he said, let them be with you in safeguard. You watch over them. You keep them while I'm in holds and while I'm being persecuted. He wanted his parents safe. And how much more to say to the Lord, Lord, keep my soul. In all the things that I go through, I might have wounds in my body, I might have afflictions and trials, I might be like Job and lose everything, lose my health and lose everything, but may my soul be still right, still kept, still seeking thee, still found as one that is trusting in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the gospel, believing in that hope beyond the grave, not discouraged to cast away all, but to press toward that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How much do we commit our souls to the Lord? How many times do we ask the Lord, Lord, I feel ready to go back. Do keep my soul. Do preserve me. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Keep my soul. So that's the first thing, the first direction that is here, the first instruction. Commit in prayer. As it were, laying it to the Lord to keep. Be thou my keeper. The second instruction here is commit in well-doing. In well-doing. Now, very often in Scripture, whenever this is spoken of in prayer, there is a counterpart to it. We find when the Amalekites came and they took the weakest of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, it was that Joshua was to be fighting with the Amalekites, and Moses was to be holding up his rod, and Aaron and Hur, they stood on each side of him and they held up his hands, because when his hands were down, then the Amalekites, they prevailed, and when they were up, then Israel prevailed. But there's two sides of it. On one side there was prayer. On the other side, there was action, there was walking. And so with this as well as committing our souls unto the Lord. We've got a life to live. We've got a path to walk, and it's a fiery trial. It's a difficult path. How shall we walk? What shall we do there? Well, the instruction here is in well-doing. In well-doing. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. You know, when Daniel was told that no one should pray but unto the king, Darius, in 30 days, I've no doubt he committed his soul unto the Lord, but he continued in well-doing. He continued in that path of prayer that he had always walked in. And in that path, he was taken, he was thrown into the lion's den. But in that path, the Lord preserved not only his soul, but his body. And he was raised up and his enemies destroyed. It was the same with the three Hebrew children in the fire as well. Patient continuance in well-doing we have in Romans. Patient continuance in well-doing. As well as committing unto the Lord, there's a path to walk. How easy we might think, oh, if I do this, it's going to have this repercussions. You know, the Apostle Paul, he says, I count not my life dear unto me. There's many of us that really restrict our usefulness in the Christian pathway because all the time we're thinking, we're not counting our lives as nothing. We're thinking it's going to harm our reputation. It'll offend this one. It'll do this. It'll do that. And we're all the time counting the cost. The apostle, he'd just go forth and he'd preach the word. He'd walk the way. Whether men would hear, whether they would forbear, whether they would persecute him, whether they would take him and stone him or beat him with stripes or cast him into the prison with the Philippian jailer. The many places that he got into, you might say, Paul, it's your preaching, it's your walk, it's your message that brought all this. But you know, he patiently continued in that well-doing, in preaching the gospel, in walking out what he believed, and serving the Lord. You know, Peter, there's Peter's epistles here, but you know, Peter had been shown the Lord's blessing on the Gentiles, but Paul reproved him when the Jews were not there. He was eating with the Gentiles. When the Jews come, through fear of the Jews, he withdrew himself and separated himself. Why? Through fear of man that bringeth a snare. The apostle says, no, you're undoing the gospel. You're not walking rightly. If you've committed your soul unto the Lord, now you must walk in patient continuance in well-doing and leave the issue unto God. And so this is the second instruction as regarding our continuing of walking. In the path, really, you might say, that has brought about the suffering and the persecution in the first place. The last instruction is to commit as unto a faithful Creator. It is to him as unto a faithful Creator. Is mindful of who we're committing our souls unto. God is the creation. Not just creator, not just of the literal creation, but of the new creation. He is the one that has brought salvation. We read in the beginning God, and let us make man in our own image. But in that work of salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all concerned in creating a new creature in Christ Jesus, in bringing salvation, sending the Son willingly coming, and the Holy Spirit working that work of conviction and the new birth, the eternal life in the heart of a sinner. And our souls are to be committed unto him. A creator is a beginner. He that hath begun a good work unto you, he shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And it's being mindful, this is who we are committing our souls unto. Our Creator, he who has made us what we are. The Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He was my Creator. He formed me. He made me, not me, myself, both in a natural way and in a spiritual way. And so when we commit our souls, we're mindful who it is we're going before. It is the one that has brought us into this path in the very beginning. The one that has passed by us when we're in our blood and bid us live. The one that has quickened our souls and made us alive. There is no better one to go unto. You know, if you had something, a mechanical thing, and it went wrong, what better place to take it than its creator? Than the designer himself. Whenever I was in design engineering, if something went wrong with the machines that I made and designed and created, then they would come back to me as the first point of call, as it were, or sometimes maybe the last one. What do we do? How do we rectify this? You made it. You designed it. You fix it. And really the keeping of the souls of God's dear children can be put in no more greater hands, no more faithful hands than in the hands that first formed and first made the people of God as unto a faithful creator. So this then is the instruction, the direction that is given to those that suffer according to the will of God. May we be helped to do this, helped to come before the Lord who hath purchased us with his own precious blood, who has suffered at Calvary before us, and through those sufferings and through that blessing and through that enduring the wrath of God in our place, that he has made a way that we also can be reconciled unto God and be brought to him at last. And as we are walking in this path of being reconciled and of walking according to the will of God here below, we are to commit our souls, our eternal souls, our whole being unto the Lord, that he would keep and he would save us. And he will bring us at last safely to be with himself. May the Lord bless this word and it be a help to those that suffer according to the will of God. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.